Okay. We're going to go ahead and read this passage in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And it says here, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And verse 61, And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's a pretty hard passage, isn't it? That really is. You ought to try studying it. That's a pretty hard passage. Now, we've kind of already been introduced to the cost of discipleship, cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ, all the way back here in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. And that's where the Lord was talking to his 12 chosen men, his 12 apostles. And I'm not going to rehash all that. I'm not going to reteach all that. But the three things that were brought up is, one, who is preeminent in your life? Would it be yourself, or would it be the Lord Jesus Christ? Two, what will be your priority in life? Will it be this present world and all its toys, all its accolades, you know, all of the rewards that come with this life? Or will it be the kingdom of God? Is that your priority? Or who is more worthy of being honored? That's the third question I think we addressed. Is it yourself? Are you looking to, you know, for your personal reputation, your personal glory, making a name for yourself? Or are you all about seeking glory for Christ, glory for Him, for His kingdom? And so in Luke 23 through 27, these were men who had already received the call on their lives. They'd already been, you know, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. All right, so these men have already been called. And so when Jesus was talking to these 12 men about their following him, he's emphasizing the need for them to, it's time to get serious. It's time to start stepping up, start becoming more aware of what's going on, be tuned in with what I am doing here. And of course, are they really tuned in? No, they're not really tuned in. They're getting there. They're getting there, but they're not really tuned in. And you're going to start seeing Jesus being a little more direct with these guys. We would say he's being a little more being more short with them. But it's coming close. I mean, we've already seen in this chapter that he's headed where? Jerusalem, right? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. So now it's time to step up the game as far as these 12 minutes. So there's a sense of urgency about these 12 that he's dealing with. So there's going to be some firmness. There's going to be some directness, I guess, for lack of a better term, as far as their part of the mission is concerned. Now, here in Luke 9, 57 through 62, we see the very same issue, the very same topic as far as being a follower of Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus. Not so much with these 12 guys, but as with the folks that are following. Right? Not so much the, for the lack of a better term, the inner circle, but now it's these guys who are just on the outside of that inner circle. If you remember, I talked about the curious, the convinced, and the consecrated. Well, we're talking about the convinced here. We're talking about the convinced. The curious are those folks who are on the periphery. They're on the edges. They're the folks who are, they're just there to observe. They're not really involved, except for when they have a need. When they have a need, then they start showing up. But once that need is met, what happens? They kind of drift back out. And then you've got the convinced. And these folks are the folks who are convinced that Jesus is the Savior. These folks believe that the Bible is the Word of God. These folks faithfully attend services. They are involved in much that's going on. It's also among the convinced that you see the emotional zeal, that willingness to become involved. They're willing to identify with Christ. They're willing to identify with His church. And I say this because this is sometimes where I'm at. At the same time, though, with the convinced, there is an inner reluctance to become the consecrated. Am I the only one that deals with that sometimes? There's always that inner reluctance, that zeal coupled with fear or anxiety or uncertainty or an unwillingness to take that next step, that when it gets really close to home. Sticker shock. Yeah, you just don't count the costs. Or when you see the cost, you go, that type of thing. You know, in my family, we used to spend, I'll give you a little story. We used to spend our summers in El Dorado, Kansas. My mom had a sister that was there. We had like a million cousins that lived there. And we used to go to the city pool, and it was a really nice pool, big old Olympic-sized pool, you know, and everything. It was really nice. And I remember one day we went to the pool, all of us cousins went to the pool, and there was a mom. There was a little boy. He must have been about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, standing on the edge of the pool, right? And the water was up to mom's waist, but it was well over this little boy's head. And so the mom is saying, come on, I'll catch you. Come on, go ahead and jump, I'll get you. And the little boy stood on the edge of the pool, and no matter how much his mom coached him, no matter how much his mom coaxed him, no matter how much his mom promised him that she would catch him, he didn't jump. He didn't want to jump into the pool. He was convinced that his mom would catch him, but he didn't want to jump. And he never did. He never jumped. That's where a lot of us live. We're on the edge of the pool, and Jesus is there saying, come on, I'll catch you. You can trust me, I'll catch you. But we just don't want to jump. We just don't want to jump. So the convinced, they believe Jesus is the Christ. He's got the words of eternal life. They'll even claim He's Lord. Right? In Him are all the promises, yea, yea. But when you stand on the edge of the pool and He's saying, come on, jump, I'll catch you, we kind of hesitate, don't we? We don't really want to take the plunge. So what I want to talk about, and I'm probably going to do it in a very clumsy way, I'm not that eloquent, but what I want to talk about are three things that I know personally I kind of face whenever I'm standing on the edge of the pool. And the first one is the matter of, and if I spell it wrong, I apologize, the matter of security. Look here at 9:57-58, and it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When you think about security, what comes to mind? Home, refuge, sanctuary, safekeeping. Home. We think about home. We think about our country. We think about our homes. We think about our military. We think about, how about our jobs? Or our money? Or how about our insurance? You know, we think about those things that provide us an impression of security, of peace of mind, don't we? I think for most of us, I think most of us look at our homes as a safe place. I hope so. A safe place, a place of security where we feel wanted and secure. I remember the first time I went with Pastor, what's his name? Brian. Wow. Don't tell him.
I'm not kidding
you. Okay. I remember the first time I went with Pastor Brian to India, and I, believe me, it was a wonderful experience. I'm glad I went. I mean, man, talk about being on the edge of the pool and jumping. But I have to admit, when I came home and I got off of that airplane and started walking out in the terminal, there was only one face that mattered to me. There was only one face that I wanted to see in that crowd. And that was the face of my wife. That's the only face I saw with all of those hundreds of people milling around. Her face is the only face that I saw, just shining like a beacon. Why? Because she was my wife, she was my home, she was my security. When I saw her, I knew I was back where everything was safe and sound, right? Where everything made sense. Because if you ever go to India, it just don't make any sense. It just doesn't. So that was what it was. That's what it was. Now I know there's some spiritual guys out there and gals out there that's going to probably tell me, you know what, Jeff, this really isn't our home, is it? It's not really our home, is it? 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we're what? Strangers and pilgrims. Philippians 3:20-21 teaches that our conversation or citizenship, is another way to use that word, is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 5:1-4 teaches us that one of these days, what's going to happen to this old tabernacle? It's going to dissolve, and we're going to get a what?
A new one.
New and improved. It's like what Royal was talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, we're listening for what? Yeah, because what's that going to tell us? It means that we're going to be with Him forevermore. Right? And then one more, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. You know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. These are the last words of Paul. And he says, you know, I know that there's an eternal reward laid up for me where? Not on this earth. In heaven. In heaven. Yeah. And these are just a few of the many, many passages that tell us that, yeah, you're right, this is not our home. This is not our home. I mean, we even have the Lord's words on this. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What does he say? I go to prepare a place for you. Wow. Wow. What a wonderful, amazing truth that is. That Jesus Christ is going, he's there now preparing a place for somebody like me. And like you. That's just an amazing. But you know what I've noticed? Not many of us are in a big hurry to get there. Not many of us are in a big hurry to get there. Oh yeah, we give lip service to it. We all understand it. We all believe it in our hearts. But there's not a one of us in here that's in a big hurry to get there. Because we're so attached to home. Right? Now there's some good things about this guy. There's some good things about this guy. It says here, as they went in the way. So he had a right relationship. He was following Jesus. He was walking with Jesus. He was going in the same direction that Jesus was going when he says, I'll follow you. So he had a right relationship. So the convinced, more often than not, do have a walk with God. Right? They do have a walk with God. It says here, he called him what? Lord. Right? So he had the right reverence. He addressed Jesus in the right way. He called him Lord with a capital L. He sees Jesus as one with divine authority. So the convinced, more often than not, they have reverence. They have respect for Jesus. And he had the right response, too. He says, I will follow. That's the right aspiration. I think all of us in here say we will follow Jesus, or we are following Jesus, or we want to follow Jesus. I mean, this man has seen enough and heard enough to be convinced that Jesus is the person that he wants to hitch his wagon to. But here's the rub. Whithersoever thou goest. Whithersoever thou goest. So what was Jesus' response to that? He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I thought that was kind of an interesting response. I guess, in essence, Jesus is asking this man, okay, whithersoever I go, then are you willing to become homeless for my sake? Because Jesus was homeless. Are you willing to let go of everything that meets this in your life? That brings security in your life? Are you willing to let go of those things? Your home. To follow me. I think in essence he's asking this man, okay, you say that, but are you truly counting the cost? Are you really thinking this through? I mean, we sing, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. When we actually get to the place where we're standing on the edge of the pool, and he says, jump, I'll catch you. Are we believing those words that we sing? Are we truly willing to follow him whithersoever he goes? You know, Doug Pearson spoke to the church this past Wednesday. He spoke about his leaving his home here in KC and going to India and then going to Vietnam. He left home to go all the way on the other side of the world to tell people who have never heard about Jesus about Jesus. So there's a man who went whithersoever Jesus went. And that's fine for someone like Doug. Because Doug knew that was his calling on his life from an early age. Early age he knew that was God's calling on his life. So that's fine for someone like Doug. And then Doug, blast him. Then Doug takes this and he says about going to, what about the small towns that surround Harrisonville? Or what about going to some place like Wyandotte County or Bates County? Or how about some place like Ferguson, Missouri? Yeah. Some of us don't even go across the street. Some of us don't even go across the street. I think one of the things that holds many of the convinced back from being consecrated is insecurity. Insecurity. We hang on to those things that give us an impression of security. And it's our insecurity in the Lord that keeps us from jumping into the pool. Jumping into the pool. And let me tell you something else about insecurity, because I know, because that's where I live. The enemy will take your insecurities and he'll weave such a lie that it sounds like the truth, so much so you'll even doubt what God's word says. So be careful of that. Be careful of that. The second one, I'm probably going to butcher this word, I after E over before C twice removed. Is that right? Expedience?
Yes.
Expedience. Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me. A little different here. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Wow, Jesus, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit harsh. In contrast to the first man, though, the first man, remember, he said, I'm going to follow you. The second man got an invitation to follow. He was called to follow. He was called to follow. The first man said, I will follow. The second man said, was called to follow. And what was the response of this man when he was called to follow? Like many of the convinced, he had a condition. He put a condition on that call to follow. He put a condition on that invitation to come follow me. Now the first man, he may have been a bit impulsive. Maybe even boastful. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, I don't know if that's how he sounded or not. But he was a bit impulsive. Maybe hasty. He didn't really consider the cost. And that's what Jesus was wanting him to do. Consider what it is you're saying here. The second man is a bit more cautious. All right? He's not standing on the edge of the pool. He's back about 3 feet from the edge of the pool. He's a bit more cautious. He's a bit more hesitant. He's placing conditions on his call to follow. He says, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. The phrase suffer me, is the same as saying, you know, please grant me a leave. Please permit me the liberty from this call. Please give me a temporary pass on this, is what he's asking for. Now, before we get to thinking that the Lord is really harsh here, you know, I got to looking at this, and I'm thinking here, and then I did some cross-referencing and stuff, and there's some things to take in consideration. First of all, we've got pretty much the very same story in Matthew 8:18-20. And the thing that you learn about in Matthew 8:18-20 was that time was of the essence. When Jesus called this man, time was of the essence because the Lord was on the move. We already see here in Luke chapter 9, the Lord is on the move. He's headed for Jerusalem. Things are going to start getting very serious here. So the Lord was on the move. And the call for this man to follow was more or less, you follow me now or be left behind. You follow me now or you risk being left behind. To the credit of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when they were called, what did they do? They left everything and followed, didn't they? They left James and John's father with the boats and the hired servants, and they followed. And Matthew, when Matthew was called, he had a very lucrative job. What did he do? He left. He got up and followed. Something else about this man, when I was looking at this, this man was already in the company of Jesus when he received the call. Okay? Already in the company of Jesus when he received the call. So if he was already in the presence of Jesus at the time he received the call, that means he was not where? He wasn't home. He wasn't home where his father was in need of burial, which makes me wonder if the father was dead at this particular time. Indeed, if his father was dead, this man should have already been there. Right? He should have already been there taking care of family business. But he was with Jesus at this particular time. And if you stop and think about it, it would have been shameless for him to not be there with his family at this time and to be with Jesus. He should have been performing the duty of a son if his father was dead. Now that's just my thinking. That's just my thinking. And I know most of you guys know this, but due to the climate, it's not like our day, right? We view the body, what is it, like maybe 3 days and more before we actually get around to... Not then. The Jews, they had the body in the ground or the tomb within 24 hours. Within 24 hours. So it may be that the man's father wasn't dead, but he may have been dying. He may have been very, very ill, and he may have been dying. When this man received this call from Jesus to follow him. And if that were the case, then if he were to go and return to take care of his father until he died, who knows how long that would take. Right? And then on top of that, when the Jews do lay to rest a loved one like that, then there's also 7 days of required purification that takes place. Numbers 19:11 says, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean for 7 days." So, let's put all this together. The man goes home. Who knows how much longer he'll be there until his father passes away. And then on top of that, you've got another 7 days of purification. So there's this long delay. And I don't know about you guys, but when you delay, what happens to your zeal? Yeah, it dissipates. Goes away. Goes away. So I'm thinking this man was seeking a postponement to the call on his life to follow him. It wasn't expedient at this time for this man to take on this calling. It wasn't convenient. You see, the convinced are burdened with conditions. The convinced are burdened with conditions. There's always a condition. Always a condition. Come on, Jeff, I'll catch you. Lord, the water looks deep. Don't worry about it, I'll catch you. Lord, the water looks cold. Don't worry about it, just jump, I'll catch. But Lord, I don't like the color of the water. There's always a condition. Always a condition. He says, "Let the dead bury the dead. Let the spiritually dead take care of that physical dead one. I'm calling you to a higher calling. I'm calling you to a higher calling." I believe what Jesus was trying to impress upon this man was this: you're being called to a higher calling, and when that calling comes, it's crucial for you to make the right decision at that time. Because if you don't make the right decision at that time, then that moment may pass away and you may miss it forever. It may never come about again. I mean, how many of us in here can say, and I know a few of you can because I've talked with you, but how many of you in here can honestly say that you felt the Lord impressing you about something and you had a condition at the particular time and you didn't go through with it? And like me, you really wish you would have. Missed opportunities. Missed opportunities because I had a condition. I had a condition. And let me tell you something. If you keep coming up with excuses and you keep coming up with conditions and you keep coming up with things that it's not expedient for me at this time, then you run the risk of those callings becoming fewer and fewer and fewer. We become spiritual procrastinators about the things of God. See, my wife tells me that I put pro in procrastinator. And I tell her that I'm taking care of my procrastination issues. You just wait and see. It's not working too good. See, when it comes to God's call, and I'm talking about that real call. I'm talking about that call you cannot deny. I'm talking about that pressing of the Spirit on your life that you know that He's talking to you. He's talking to you. But there are no limits. There's no conditions on our part. When Jesus said, follow me, it means two things. I say it all the time. How do you be happy in Jesus? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, this man was not denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. He called Him Lord. He was just refusing it. He was putting something else first. And you know what? I think the Holy Spirit uses an example like this, the burying of the Father, to highlight the seriousness of the call. I mean, what's the word, juxtapose one against the other? Family. Fidelity in the Lord. That's pretty good contrast there. So that's the seriousness of this whole thing. And I'm also thinking, this Jesus saw some potential in this man. Why else would He call him if Jesus didn't see some potential in this man? You see, Jesus is not a Calvinist, guys. Jesus does not mock men, calling them knowing that they cannot respond to Him. Jesus calls men because He knows that you can respond. The problem is it expedient? See, the response to this man may sound harsh, but I think Jesus was trying to get him to correct his thinking. See, I don't think the man's father was dead. And I think Jesus was trying to help this man to sort out his priorities between that which is spiritual and that which is temporal. I don't know about you guys, but I don't know how many times I've heard a preacher preach something, or I've read something in a really good book that has caused me to step back and reevaluate my values. Because sometimes my priorities get kind of twisted and turned around. And I need that what my wife calls a 2x4 on the forehead moment. Because I'm a bit hard-headed. Yes, Mark?
That's good stuff. To your comment about Jesus hunting Calvinist too, he asked that question already knowing all things.
Oh, yeah.
And so part of that, too, is going back to security and expedience, building on it, he's helping, like you said, to differentiate between physical, worldly responsibilities,
yep,
and spiritual.
Exactly.
Which father are you going to
exactly
the most?
Exactly. And that's my next point right there. That's exactly right.
Yep.
See, what did Jesus say to this man? He says, preach the kingdom of God. That's a high calling. He's calling this man to a high calling. Preach the kingdom of God. Where are your loyalties? Where are your priorities? Who is truly Lord? Remember all the way back to the first dealings with the disciples. Who is preeminent in your life? No, Jesus knew all of that. Jesus probably knew the man's response, but Jesus was giving this man the opportunity. Just like he does with all of us. Just like he does with all of us. And so for the convinced, the decision to be more consecrated is often based on expedience. How practical? Because some of us are very practically minded. How practical is this? How convenient is this at this particular time in my life? The fidelity to duty and temporal things often prove to be a roadblock to our fidelity to spiritual things. And then here's the third one. I have time. And I think this may be the biggest one. I think that one might be the biggest one. Look here. Luke 9:61-62. Now this guy's probably seeing all this going on. And it says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Like the first guy. But like the second guy. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Like the first guy, yeah, I will follow you. But like the second guy, but I've got a condition. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, the third man, like the second, had a condition. He had family ties. He had family ties. And his request was, let me go home and let me say goodbye. Before I follow you, before I fully become consecrated, let me go home and let me say goodbye. You know, when I read this, you know what the first thing that came to my mind? Was a little story. Wait, turn to Genesis 24. Was a little story in Genesis 24. Genesis 24 is a story of where Abraham's servant, his steward, went to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he found this little gal by the name of Rebekah. So look here at Genesis 24:54. This is that night. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. So they spent the night. This is Abraham's steward. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that, she shall go. I can totally understand that. I can totally understand that. You know, none of us are really willing to let go of our family. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Okay, that first ploy didn't work. Ploy number two. And they said, we will call the damsel, inquire at her mouth. What will she say? And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And they were probably thinking, well, I'd like to hang around for a little. No. What does she say? I will go. I will go. If there's one matter that ties us to this old earth like no others, it is relationships. Our family, our friends, those we love, those who are important to us, they bind us to the... They really make this life really worth living on this planet. When you have good relationships with your mom and your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your wife, your husband, your kids, relationships are important. Our Heavenly Father is a relational God, right? What is one of the main things that we teach in discipleship? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship. Relationships are important. And I'm also a firm believer that if your relationship with God the Father is good, then your relationship with others will be good too. When you've got your relationship with Him right, then other relationships will be enriched by that. It'll make you a better husband, it'll make you a better wife, a better father, a better mother, or it should, right? It should. And I've heard testimonies from folks that I've been with who are soon to pass from this life into the next. And without exception, none of them say that they are sorry for leaving behind a car or a house or a job. In fact, most of them are ready to leave all of the cares and the burdens and the sicknesses of the body. They're ready to leave. You know what the one thing that they are reluctant to leave behind? Yeah, it's family, friends. That's what's important. That's what's important. And for those folks that I've spoke with, some of them come to the realization at that time that, oh my goodness, that's what's really important in life. Not my job, not my career, not my home, my house. And so they spend those last days trying to make amends with sons and daughters and moms and dads and brothers and sisters. Because it's relationships that are important. It's relationships. But relationships, as important and as valuable as they are, they can also prove to be a hindrance. They can also prove to be a stumbling block. They can also keep you from moving from here to here, from being convinced to being consecrated. I recall, and Royal, you might remember the gal. I recall witnessing to a wonderful lady on my job site. She was so receptive to the gospel. I mean, she willingly listened to me as I talked to her about the love of God, and she read the scripture verses that I showed to her out of my little pocket New Testament that I always carried with me on the job. And she read those verses, and she was the type of person that asked the right questions, you know? She asked the right questions. And one day I knew that the Spirit of God was working in her heart. You know, sometimes you can just tell. And so I kind of pressed her about, are you ready to receive Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to experience the love of God in your life? And there was a pause. And I could see this inner turmoil going on. And then she says to me, I can't accept Jesus as my Savior. I can't become a Christian. My mouth hit the floor. My jaw just hit the floor. I said, why? Why? What's keeping you from receiving forgiveness and eternal life? And she said this. She says, Jeff, if I became a Christian, I'm afraid that my husband would leave me. And I just couldn't bear that. Sometimes relationships can prove to be a hindrance in our relationship with God. Now that gal, I hope, later on received Christ. I don't know if she ever did or not. But even Christians will allow relationships to impede their progress from becoming convinced to consecrated. I can recall in my own life when I was brand new in the Lord, my family was pressuring me about coming to Christ. They didn't understand. They didn't understand what happened to me. They didn't understand when I was trying to tell them that I got saved. They didn't understand. They could see a difference, but they didn't understand what was going on. They thought I had fallen into some cult or something. They couldn't understand. And there were a lot of angry words spoken, wasn't there, Diane? It got really heated at times. And there were some hard looks, and there was even a period of time that my family didn't really want a whole lot to do with us because we were weird. We were just weird. And I have to admit that there was a period of time that I was really struggling inside. This was my family. And I was really struggling inside. There was a real struggle going in my mind, my heart, and there was a real battle, and I was confused, and I didn't know what to do. And I really didn't, at the time, I didn't really have an older brother or sister in Christ to turn to for advice. All I had was this. That's all I had. And so I came across this passage in Luke chapter 9 about putting your hand to the plow and not looking back. And I realized at that time that I had put my hand on the plow. And I could not look back. I dare not look back. I dare not look back. Because once you put the hand to the plow, you better not look back. This third man, he offered to follow Jesus, but he was divided in his heart. He was divided in his heart. And I think if we were honest with ourselves, I think that's where most of us might struggle. We struggle with a divided heart. We struggle with a divided heart. You know, sometimes these relationships, we find ourselves compromising. Or we find ourselves giving a half-hearted service to the Lord. Or we find that if we catch flack from our family or our friends, then what do? We generally tone it down. We back off. Now, Jesus did not forbid this man from saying goodbye to his family. He didn't say don't go. But he did warn this man. He warned this man about a divided heart. A divided heart. Because a divided heart will bring forth lukewarm service. Lukewarm consecration. And it's not a question of salvation being addressed in all three of these incidents. It's whether or not you're going to step from being convinced to consecrated. And guess what? That's a step you're going to take several times during your walk with the Lord. Several times. several times. The issue of counting the cost, the issue of establishing godly priorities, the issue of fixing one's affections on the things above, that's going to be a consistent issue that surfaces in your life as you walk with the Lord. As you walk with the Lord. Even among those of that we would say, this guy's totally sold out. Like a Doug Pearson or a Jim Mell or any of these other guys that we somehow put up on these pedestals. And we think, well, those guys have finally, you know, they finally made that crossing over from convinced to consecrated. Let me tell you something. If you listen carefully to these people, they're still in this process. They just might be further on down the path than you and I. But they're still in this process. And they still deal with these issues. Jesus said in 13:15, and I'll have to stop here, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said to his men, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." In the matter of security, did not Jesus willingly give up the security of his home in glory so that we might have eternal security with him in heaven? And as far as expediency, Jesus willingly gave up his life in order that we might have his spirit. Where do you get that, Jeff? John 16:7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." You think it was expedient for the Lord to go to the cross? And then Jesus willingly, and this might be a stretch, gave up his relationship with the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order so that we might have a relationship with the Father and be accepted in the Beloved. The cost of discipleship is high, folks, but the cost of our salvation is even higher. Doyle, could I call on you to close us out in prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here and study your word, help us to be Lord.